in your Bible to the book of Ephesians for a moment. And we sort of got sidetracked in our study of Jeremiah in order to exercise our prayerful time in a more profitable and effective way. And it pays to do so, obviously. Now, in the light of that, though, we share together that as a body of believers, and there's all kinds of people that are meeting. They're meeting in different clubs, different groups, sports groups and business groups, and banking groups. The government meets in session in Congress, and etc. They all do that. And we meet. Here we are gathered together on this prayer meeting evening. Now, what are we doing? We know what everyone meets. There's something very, very remarkably and wonderfully different. And that's what we are seeking to remind ourselves of, that we're different than all the other groups in a very wonderful way. So now, having said that, and keeping in mind that we have a unique relationship to God. God has set it up so. Why? So that he would be understood and be understood for all that he has done on Calvary's cross and risen again. And our assignment is to bear record and witness to his resurrection. That's our assignment. There is no other. We're supposed to be believers gathered together representing L-I-F-E, life. That's our assignment. There is no other one. Now, is that life? That's what the assignment is, and that's often forgotten. And that life is to be exercised in a very remarkable and awesome way. And so, here in Ephesians, just reminding us, and we shared at some length the oneness, unique oneness. You know the oneness of the head, your head, to all the systems of your body. Remarkable. All the systems of your body working together through your spinal column, your nerves, all harmonizing. Billions and trillions of things going on in your body every second. Wow. All in harmonious, unless you're sick or something. And it works. And we know that God, that's a oneness. But God, are you talking about that oneness? That helps us. But there is another kind of oneness that he wants us to understand. God, as to his person, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are one. Uniquely one God. A oneness that all we can do is wait till we get into glory, into heaven, to find it out. And then it will take a foreverness to understand it all. Wow. Now, having said that, here's the body, here's the church. So, reminding ourselves, what are we doing? So, here in Ephesians 1, just reminding you very quickly, this oneness. Chapter 1, 22, as you know, and God hath put all things under his feet, that's Christ, who gave him to be the head, over all things to the church. He's the head. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He has all authority in heaven and earth. So now, he has all authority. He's the head over all things to the church, And by the way, verse 23, the church is his body. In what way? Well, it fulfills all of the head needs a body to give expression to itself, as it were. And the head provides everything for the body. And the body, your body physically, provides everything for your head, your brain with all the electrical cells and all of that, would be useless if your body wasn't functioning. Your body provides the blood, the heart, the lungs, the air, provides for your head to function. And God, in your wonderful grace, what have you done? Well, you've gone and made it so that we, you've identified yourself, not as you did in the as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, your pre-incarnate exposure to people, Abraham, Samson, etc., to Miss Samson's family, all of that wonderful stuff. But hey, you aren't doing that anymore. Nope, no more angel of the Lord. Nope, I have united myself permanently to the church, to the body of whosoever's that believe. And therefore, forever, wherever you are as the head, you have a body of believers that represent you. In what kind of way? In a unique oneness, they belong to you. You belong to them. In some awesome way, they fulfill yourself. And in another, more awesome way, you fulfill the body with all the benefits of the head. Now that's a relationship. And chapter 5. And in chapter 5, if I may, picking up please in thought. And in chapter 5, as you would know, but I'm going to just connect it if I can, going to verse 25. Therefore, as the church, which is his body, is subject in submission unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. So that's a relationship, human relationship, to give example to a heavenly relationship. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Purpose, that, verse 26, he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So God, you're going to save and set it apart, sanctify it in a most wonderful way. Verse 26, that he might sanctify it, verse 20, and cleanse it. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Now, God, some more, help us. So ought men to love their own wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So as we love our body and care about our body, we're to care. So God, what are you saying? Well, as you care about your body, I care about my body. I do. And you care about nourishing and taking care. You get hurt or whatever your body needs, you try to take care of your physical body. Now, thus, in verse 29, for no man, well, read verse 28. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So we just said that. For, reason, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So God, you're telling us, here's a human relationship, very temporal and fragile. It points to what? Another relationship that we have to you. And here we are sitting here. We aren't just a group. We're sitting here in a very special way. And verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So, Spirit of God, what are you trying to tell us? Tell us, well, he's the head and you're the body. And you have a physical body with bones, blood, flesh. He has you as his body. We are his body. Hang on to that, as you know. For this cause shall a man leave his father, verse 31, and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Verse 32. Now you're talking about, no, I'm trying to help you with a physical marriage to get you to what you need to see. All the rest of it is faulty and frail. But the relationship is very, very precious and helpful. And what are you talking about then? Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. So I'm not looking at this. I'm looking at something else. So all that you just said to me, I need to understand that as an individual believer, we ought to have such a wonderful relationship to you that we represent you as your body in a wonderful, wonderful oneness. And that you, God the Father, has given to God the Son the body. And God the Son has his body, and God the Son having a body. And then as we shared together, and we did, remembering that you're going to help us, I am. And so the Spirit of God's ministry is to, present tense, to keep habitually tell us as a believer, to remind us so we never have to challenge, question, doubt. The Spirit of God's ministry is to tell us that we are children of God, sons of God. And he says, Galatians and Romans 8, Abba, Father. And he keeps saying it, but he just reminds us. It's his ministry to help us understand so that we, in our foreign earthly condition, that we'd understand we have a heavenly one. And we want to exercise that. So apparently, if you're going to keep repeating it to me, it must be essential that I exercise Son, Father. If you're going to keep saying it, it must be, you can't do without it. No, you can't. So we're going to look to you, God, as Father, as sons, because we are sons in the Son. So the body of Christ has to represent the Son of God as sons. And the Spirit of God's ministry is to say, Abba, Father. Now, what's that all about? So that what? We can know and do the will of the Father. That's what he wants. Hang on, we'll pick it up in a sec if I can. Over, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Not far away. Colossians chapter 1. And the Spirit of God gives us to the Colossians, and in reminding in the prayer, Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that God, what are you asking? You're asking that we would have such a relationship to you that we would be representing you, Father, sons, body. Christ is the head. Our ministry is to represent the resurrected life of Christ. We walk in newness of life. We're new creatures in Christ. Now, over in Colossians chapter 3, we're to have the will of God and know and exercise the will of God. And in Colossians chapter 3, reminding ourselves of that relationship. If I can, I'm going to go, I might as well read them. Verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, we are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So our primary motivation and movement that's going to govern everything is not down here, it's up there. Why? Because the body is governed by the head. The head is seated at the right hand of God. The head is God. So our movement here is governed by God there. Hang on to that. Now, having said that, and thus, verse 3, for you are dead, and your life is hidden now with Christ in God. And, rather more directly, when Christ, who is your life, our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So God, here we are looking to you, And we are believers, and we'll be gathered together in oneness. Here we are. And God, we're to represent you as your body, and we have a unique relationship to you as sons. Sons, remember, in Christ there is no male or female. We're sons, so here we are in the Son, and we represent you and your will, your wonderful will. So God, here we are, and you've done something wonderful for us. You've gone, when we received you as our Savior, you united yourself with the person. That's our person. Our person invited your person to be in our person. And you have a unique relationship. We have a unique relationship to you. Our person indwelt by you, God. And more wonderful than wonderful, our person is in the middle of you in Christ. Our person is in the middle of you. So God, here you are, everywhere, always present. And the believing heart is in the middle of you. So no matter where I go, what I do, I'm always in the middle of you. In Christ Jesus. Always in the middle. Wow. Huh. Now, having said that and getting that little bit, and therefore we are to understand that we are to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, as you'd know, and alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Christ, when he died on the cross, he took us to the cross. And when he took us to the cross, what did you know in your heart? That all of life and everything in life, all people, persons, places, benefits, good, bad, much, little, all of those, evil, bad, etc., all of that you condemned. How do we know you condemned it? Because we realize we were condemned. We realize that we had not one drop of anything to merit, deserve, want you in any way. So God, what did we discover when we got saved? We discovered that in humanity, all humanity is condemned. What about my relationship to my mother and father? That didn't save me. What about my relationship to my wife and husband? That doesn't save me. What about my relationship to anything? That doesn't save me. It's all condemned. And the only way I could get saved is understand that everything is useless when I'm going to come to you. I understand that. When you get saved, that's what you should have caught a glimpse of. So there is not. So everything out here that we're looking at, and God repeats it 1,000 times without me saying it, as you know, reading it. If a man's foes will be they of his what? His own household. There's no way to win. No way to win. Father, mother, brother, sister, it isn't going to do any good. Nope, not at all. All of it is temporal and condemned because of sin. So now, having said that, so we have this unique relationship to you as a body, a wonderful relationship to you, and we want to exercise it. So what are we doing here? We're exercising a very special relationship to God, exercising the will of God and the word of God for the glory of God, which elevates us past everything you have in your life, work, home, school, easy, hard, much, little. If you're here for the glory of God and for God's will, everything else becomes secondary. There is nothing in your life important. It doesn't make any difference what you say, well, this is happening and that's happening. You could be the president of some country, but when you come before God, what's important is that will of God, and all of a sudden that being president or king or something, that's secondary. It is a note, it's condemned in and apart from God's grace. So now, having said that and keeping in mind, and in your relationship, if using a business, human business, and if you were to go and let's see what kind of company you could be a member of that is reasonable. Stop and Shop. Is that all right? And you are in the higher echelon. I don't know if I stop. Make believe stop. Stop and Shop is on. Forget Stop and Shop. Bill Gates. Bill Gates. He's pretty big. So Bill Gates owns a whole lot of stuff. Probably several countries, for all we know. He could buy them. Now, so here's Bill Gates. And you are, you're a son of Bill Gates. Do you know what privilege you have being a son? Assuming you aren't a bad son, and assuming you're a cooperative and being a good, reasonable person, then the son has many benefits, all kinds of benefits, because he's a son. He enjoys all the benefits of the father, and he enjoys them and has them. I had, just for the fun of it, when I go away sometime, if they have conventions in hotels or something, I try to find them, and I go to the conventions. I like conventions. I like to go in and visit all the little stands. I like to listen to what they're saying. I like to try to learn. They have all kinds of stuff to learn from. I like that. Well, one of them I went to, and you walk around, you know, and in the process, it was called the Parsons Company. And it had a big thing, and you know. And in the process of that, they had this big thing up there. And the people were sitting there. And so I thought that was pretty interesting, Parsons. And so I said, I want you to know, my name is George Parsons. And they said, sir? And I said, George Parsons. Parsons, what can we do for you, sir? You see. Because it really is, see. And they gave me this pen, Parsons, from the company. But my point, being a Parsons, if I was a legit part of that company, would I have a lot of pull? I'd have a lot of benefits. I could do all kinds of things that no one else could do. I could go, do, be, because my father owned the company. And wow, what a wonderful thing. Do you know, years ago when I was going to school, I worked for Sanborn Company in Cambridge, Mass. Sanborn at that time made the arms and the cardiographs, all the little arms that move back and forth, measure everything. And that's what we made. I did that when I was going to college and that. And I did that. And it was one of those companies, as you might know. Back then, they had profit sharing. And every employee benefited. As the company made profits, everyone in the company got a share of the profits. So everyone was on their toes. Everyone was paying attention. No goof-offs. You want to do your job. You want to do it right. You want to do it good. All of it turns around money in our pocket. You're working for and have a relationship to God. And we are in having a relationship in God's business as God's sons. And in the process, over if you would please, in Ephesians, Ephesians 5. So as a believer, and by the way, just to a little illustration to remember in the Gospel of Luke, remember the father had two sons, and one son wanted to feel his Cheerios and go out into the world and enjoy the profits and pleasures and of the world and to make a go of it out there. And that's what he did. And he did that. And it wasn't very long that he discovered that the world doesn't really care whether you make it or not. Someone always is bigger than you, better than you, and more than you out there. So no matter how you cut the cookie, you're only going to be king of the mountain for so long. And someone else is going to take over your position. No matter how you cut the cookie, you only can play king for so long, and then you're going to lose. That's the way it is. Now, in the light of that, here's the son out there doing what he does, and he missed out on all the benefits of the father, the father's home, estate, farm, business. He missed out. The other son, as you know, stayed there. Now, both sons, one son didn't understand, and he went out into the world to try to have the pleasures and profits to make a go of it into the world. And he had to discover that it's not the way. What a dumb move that was. And he got back there and was going to be just a servant. And he appreciated when he came back that he could be a son again. The father never stopped loving him as a son. The son just stopped enjoying the father's love and benefits. He went out. He lost out for all that time. The other son stayed right there, but he never really enjoyed being a son. As a son, he didn't enjoy the father. You know what it says in Ephesians 4, don't you? Ephesians 2 and verse 4. The church in Ephesus lost its first what? Its first love. That's what it did. It had everything, doctrine, Bible, choir, everything, but they lost God's wonderful person. The enjoyment of God. They lost that. Do you know here, without reading in Luke 15, the father, when the son came back, the father put on him, you know, the best, B-E-S-T, the best robe. And the word B-E-S-T is the same as the word first love. First. The best. They lost the best thing. It was the father. It was the father, not the business. And the son that stayed there never enjoyed the father as he should have. And the son that left had to pay a bitter price to learn that lesson. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 16. What are we to be doing? Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil, bad, not good. So we're going in the marketplace, we're going selling, coming and going. That's what we're doing. That's our assignment, to buy up the time and the light of eternity. Do what you do now, because it's going to be translated into eternity. So, poop, I want to do the right kind of thing so that it keeps going. I don't want it to be wood, hay, and stubble. Stop. Not going anywhere. I don't want to do that. So I want to use the time. I want to understand. That's what I'm trying to remind myself and you. What we have. We have a unique relationship. And redeeming the time because the days are evil. Buying up in the marketplace. Coming and going. Selling. Exercising our life in whatever we do heartily as unto the Lord. Now, in verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So God, you want us to be exercise your wonderful will, Father. And remember, the Lord Jesus will say it. Will say, my meat, John 4, my meat, my food is to do the will of God and finish the job. What's our job? As my Father sent me, so the Lord said, so send I you. So God, what's our job? It's to exercise the Father's will. So here we are, and we have been trying to exercise for many years, trying to get a handle on it. At least we're trying to understand what it's about. It isn't about little things. They're all involved. But in the Father's will in your life, what is excluded? Okay? Did I say that right? In the Father's will, if you're saved, what is not anything? Here's your whole life, coming, work, home, school, play. What is there in your life that is not covered in the Father's will? Are you thinking about it? Find something that isn't covered in the Father's will. Now, so God, here we are, and we want your will. So therefore, as we want your will in everything, in coming and going, whatever we do, you're going to go and outwork that will, because that's what we want. We represent you as sons, whosoever's, and our job is to represent you in a most wonderful way. Now, back over, if you would, quickly, to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 2. So as we're here, as a body of believers, under the headship of Christ, and in the presence of the Father, and the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to honor the head, Christ, and thus to honor and have the Father's will. We can't have the Father's will without the Son of God. So here's Luke chapter 2, just to remind you, is our Lord and our first really record of identifying with him publicly. In verse 49, 2 and 49 of the Gospel of Luke, you know it. And he said unto them, his stepmother and everyone else, his half-brothers and sisters, he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist, W-I-S-T, which is the word know, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Don't you know I must be about the affairs of my Father? And the word must means needful. It is absolutely necessary. Is it in the present tense? I must be continually in my Father's will. It is my duty and my delight to be doing the will of the Father. It's a wonderful thing to represent the business of my Father. What is the business of your Father? To glorify himself, to honor himself, to do what? To reach the world, to reach the world. To let the world know that he's God, like you did with Joshua on Sunday night. That all the world, crossing the Red Sea, crossing the Jordan River, that all the world, not Israel, that all the world will know God is mighty. Look at Israel, and Israel's God is something else. Crossing the Red Sea, the Jordan River. You want to buck and fool with my country, Israel? You're going to fool with me. You don't want to do that. That was the message to the world. Now, here we are looking, God, and we ought to be about your business. We're the body. You're the head. When did it change? When did you stop being about the Father's business? You never did. So when you saved us, what did we do? You saved us for what? For yourself? For the Father's business. So here we are in the Father's business, and as we shared together, the Father's business is an awesome business. And you're in the business 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We're in the business. It's a wonderful thing. So when people come along and say, what are you doing out there? What kind of job? Where do you work? Who do you work for? Where do you work? You don't seem to be doing anything. Oh, yeah, I do. I have a job. I have a wonderful job. I have a wonderful employer, and he's God. And I want you to know, as you turn, without turning there, in 2 Corinthians 5, 19, our business is to try to help you understand to be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. And our job is to try to help you understand that you need to know God. And our job is to be out there in the world. And here we are. So what are we doing? Just sitting there. Oh, that's true. And we don't seem to do much. No. Not very important. Hold it. Important to whom? To whom? The neighbor down the street? Neighbor down the street may not even know a thing about you. But you know what? God does. God does. B, all the good angels do. C, all the bad angels do. They all know. And you want to be an example to them as a son, as part of the body, in a world that has left God out of the picture. You have him in the picture. And you didn't do anything. You just understand you're a son and you are a business. You are in the business with the Father. The Father's business is yours. What is your business? To do the will of your Father. That's your business. To let God do what he does in your life when it ever seems so little and stupid and nothing. Hold it. You've got to get another window to look at. What's going? We aren't trying to compare ourselves and commend ourselves, 2 Corinthians 10:12. We aren't trying to do that in the world. No, we aren't. No. No. We're to be children of light, little lights. And as in the Father's business, we ought to go, as we share together, we ought to share the burdens of the Father. And the burdens are there as we shared them together a little bit. Remember, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Got to get rid of our burdens, as we shared in resting on Sunday school. And resting, so we're going to do that. And then we understand, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And when we take the yoke, understand, which we shared 100 times, just think of your head under the yoke, an animal, ox, or think yourself, and the other, and you put your head, you submit yourself, which the church is submissive to the head, and the head, the other side of the yoke is our Lord. He's on the other end of that. Both, he's your companion, your co-laborer, as it were, your co-laborer with him. And as you go down the corridor, he calls the shots. Because it's his will. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. He's doing what he's doing. And that's my, and he's going to do the Father's will. So if I line up and submit and look, God, I'm not going to carry my own burdens. My own burdens bury me because I worry about everything. I think about everything. And I get all kinds of things in my head and heart that tend to wear me and wear me down. They tend to worry me. Worry me. I wear, worry, wander. My mind goes all over the place. And I lost the privilege. Lost the privilege of enjoying my first love. You're a wonderful person, God. Just to be able to know you, to be in business with you in a unique way, a wonderful way. And so, God, here we are looking. As a body, you're the head. As sons, and as adopted sons, adopted, remember the word adoption, means a full-blown son. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it takes you a millisecond and a half to become and have all the benefits. They're all yours instantly. Instantly. Now we don't know it because we've got to grow up. We've got to grow up. And you have that. You grow up and you know, that's how you all grew up. And when you were littler, you had to grow up and you had to become. You had no idea. Make believe you're, anyway, the person. And you would have all the benefits, but you don't have them when you're little. You have them, you have to grow up. Father, mother, and all of that. And you have to grow up. And it doesn't mean you want a son. It just means you want to be a son. And do you enjoy all the benefits that someone else does? No, because they're older than you are. And when they're older than you are, then they enjoy, if they're 15 and you're 2, you can bet they have an advantage over you. Of 13 years. So here we are. God, I'm saved. I want to exercise the right and privilege of being saved as a son. By the way, I am an heir, a joint heir. And like in the Roman Empire, when you were born a son to a Roman, you instantly became the heir. You didn't have to, say it another way, you didn't have to wait for the death of the father. You instantly had the benefits. In our case, Christ had to die, and we inherit the benefits of his by his death, which is his life. The benefit is his life. And he gives us that life. So now we have as joint heirs, we have all of those benefits. We're seated in heavenly places, and we have all of these burdens that are there. And not only the burdens, as we shared together, and the battles are there. All the battles are there, you know, and you have to go through the battles. Yeah, because you're in the Father's business, and you're in hostile territory. You aren't in heaven, you know. I think you know that. You aren't in heaven. But you have all the battles. You have them. This isn't a picnic. The world, the flesh, the devil, they're all against you. Every day, your old nature's against you. You try to be a son, thankfully, and watch how hard your old nature goes against that. You shouldn't. They have no right to ask. Someone says something or does something, and they have no right to ask that of me. And what are you doing? You lost it. You lost it. You got back into where you're tackling the world in the wrong way, and you lose. You lose. So God, here we are. And we're in the battle. Over, if you would, to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles, you'll remember, 2 Chronicles chapter 35, 2 Chronicles 35, and if I can, an example, a good one. 2 Chronicles 35, and going to verse 20. And that Josiah was a good king. A good king. And verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up, Pharaoh Necho, came up to fight against Carchemish, by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. Now he's going up against the Assyrians. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come on his way up there and beat the Assyrians. And so end up, when Egypt gets there, they aren't facing the Assyrians. They're facing the Nebuchadnezzar in the Battle of Carchemish. Now, hang on to that. Now, here's Josiah, verse 21. And when he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah?" And Josiah went out against him. Pharaoh just wanted to go up on the coast to get to the north part of Palestine. But he sent out messengers to him, saying, "What have I to do against thee, thou king of Judah?" That's Pharaoh said that. "I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, to not fool around, to get going, to make haste, to cease, to go fast. Forbear." The word cease, it's a command. Stop, stop. Forbear thee. The word forbear means the word cease, to stop. "Forbear thee from meddling or opposing God, the word God, opposing God, who is with me, that he may destroy thee. Josiah, I have no interest in you at all." We have to go through the land to get, my assignment is to go up against Assyria, ultimately Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to go up there in the north, and that's my assignment. God has given it to me. I know that. So now I'm going to go up to the north, and here you are coming out to get me. And I don't want you to come out and get me, because I have nothing to do with you. I don't want you. Just let me pass through your land. And you know what? That's all he had to do. That's all he had to do. Now, in verse 22, you know, "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but because he didn't want to go out dressed as the king, because then they'd know, but disguised himself that he might fight," the reason he put on a disguise, "that he might fight with him. and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Help me away, for I am sore wounded." His servants therefore took him out of the chariot, put him in a second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died. And he was buried in one of the sepulchres of his father, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Josiah, Josiah. Now, what did you do? You went out a direct order against God. You went against God by going against Pharaoh. Point. The battles are there. Absolutely, they're there. We have to go and resist the devil, James 4. We have to understand the world, and we are crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to us. And we have to understand the world, our old nature, is condemned on the cross. And so here we are. The enemies are there. They never go away. 1 Peter will tell us we have war in our heart. So God, here we are, and we're going to be in your will. So all of those things are there to get us sidetracked from trusting you and looking to you for the outworking in our flesh, in the world we live in the satanic world. God, the only way we can do it is look to you. That's all. And all of those things battle against us doing it. And we want to learn from Josiah what? Don't fight battles you were never meant to fight, because you'll only lose. God won't protect you in a battle that you were not supposed to fight. When you start worrying about things, using an illustration, when you start worrying about things that you shouldn't worry about, you're going to pay a price for that. Because God told you what? Philippians 4 and all kinds of things. Stop being anxious about how much? Everything. Stop it. But I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to pay for that. I'm going to pay for that because I'm going to keep doing it. And God, I want help. I'm not going to get any help at all because I'm doing that which is against what God told me. I'm not going to find any help. I'm going to say, well, boy, God doesn't answer prayer and God doesn't care. Well, that's a lot of baloney or whatever. That's not true at all. We just don't understand what it's about. And so therefore, in going and looking, if we can, looking at all the things on death, the greatest our battle is against so much. And what can we say? We'll try to close with a thought. Over, if you would, please, to 1 John. In 1 John, two things. I wish I could have done this a little better for you faster, but I'm not very fast. I just want you to see the average prayer time is devoid of what it was about. It doesn't mean people weren't sincere and caring. They aren't exercising their divine, God-given right to be children of God, and they're in the presence of God, and they honor the Father's will, and God's the Father's will is going to bathe us in His wonderful person. And you're going to go out to work, home, school, easy, much, little, and God is there ahead of you. Because here we are, and God blankets us. Because we aren't after anything. All of you got special problems, special needs. And you have to prayerfully look to God to give God's will in the outworking of them. And when you get caught up in them, then you go and if we don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, I'm going to talk to God about it so I don't worry about it. And when I talk to God about it, I'm going to thank God that I don't have to worry about it. And if I thank God with my heart, I'm done with it. I'm done with that. I don't have to do it anymore. I thank God. And go. So now, over to 1 John. First John, as you know, over in chapter 5, picking up again in verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh, prevails over the world. What is that? Even our faith. We're going to trust you, God. Who is he that overcometh the world, believes the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So God, we're going to look to you, and that's how we're going to win. Now, here's all the enemy, and here's all the stuff, death, famine, flesh, world, Satan, the system, everything is there. We have to worry about it, think about it, go through it every day, work, homeschool. You have to do what you have to do in school and work and home, and you have to do it. Sure you do. But you want to do it trusting God. Different. I do it as a son of God. I do it having the Father's will. So therefore, 1 John, as you know, 1 John chapter 1, and in verse 7 directly, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what? We have fellowship, that's what we started with, a unique oneness. We have fellowship one with another, because we want, you say, you want this and you want that. No, this side wants Father, should want the Father's will, and this side should want the Father's will. So no matter which way you go, over this side or this side, you want the Father's will. It's absolutely consistent. And that's what angels and otherwise are looking for, consistency, oneness. And how are we going to have it? Because we get all kinds of things in our head and heart and mind. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, as we walk, looking to God's will in fellowship, the blood of Jesus Christ does what? It cleanses us from all sin. So the secret isn't that we become super duper. Not at all. The secret is we're willing to trust God and look to God and thankfully thank him for his wonderful blood that cleanses us from all sin. And God, you already know how lousy and crummy we are from our, in and of ourselves. But God, we aren't counting on that. We already recognize that. We agree with you. Oh, wretched man that I am. No question. But God, thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. So when you look at me in Christ, do you know what? I'm clean. Clean. The heart is clean. Understand? As dirty as can be, but clean. Say, wow. And that's how we go. So what is a big trick, a big thing? No. We're just learning what God you said in the first place, which unfortunately, I think, is not understood very much. And it's practiced less. And enjoyed even less. You should enjoy it. It's a wonderful thing, God. And the terrible... Anyway, I got to quit. Anyway, I hope you got a little bit. Prayer. The power of prayer. Now, you may have a particular request. Thank you for all of you again for the conference.